Open to Ezekiel chapter 18 for our first reading this afternoon. Ezekiel 18, let's start at verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. What yet say ye, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Hymn 52 comes to mind as we read this passage together. Hymn 52 in the Zion Psalm. pray together. Father, now again, as we begin our afternoon service, we want to pause and thank Thee. Thank Thee for this day. Thank Thee for this opportunity to come and worship. Thank Thee for the freedom that we have that we so often just take as granted. And yet we know that it is a great blessing. And we know that there are many that do not have this opportunity. And so we want to use it to its fullest. We desire that Thou would open our eyes to Thy truth this afternoon as we share together from Thy Word. It's a great confidence that we have opening Thy Word, because we know that wherever we turn that it will be words of truth and words of life. And that we don't have to decipher what is true and what is not true. And so, Father, we just pray that that Thou would direct us to that which Thou would have us to meditate upon this afternoon. And we pray for those that are in Sunday school and ask that Thou would bless their time as well. Thou would give them just a heart to learn. Give them understanding of Thy truth and draw their souls near to Thee. Father, each age approaching Thy Word at a little bit different level. And yet, all of Thy truth is still the same, whether we're young or whether we're old. Thy truth is unchanging. And it's only our appreciation of Thy truth that changes. And so, Father, give us an appreciation. Give us a desire. And give us a hope in those things which are eternal. And we trust only in Christ and His shed blood for our salvation. It is only by the grace that we heard of this morning that we can come to Thee in righteousness. And yet our desire is to seek Thee and to become more of what Thou would have us to be. And we are reminded that we each are responsible for ourselves, as we read from the book Ezekiel, and we see that we are not responsible for that which our fathers do. We are not responsible for that which our children do, but we are responsible for what we do, what we seek, what we are passionate about, and the actions that we take and the words that we say. And that which we hold dear and that which we push away. And so, Father, do we just pray that, again, Thou would open our hearts and our minds to Thy truth. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Open into the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This chapter at times can seem a little bit less relevant to us as it talks of the gifts of prophecy and of speaking in tongues. And yet, I think if we look at it from a perspective of the overarching theme of the chapter, rather than getting into the specifics of speaking in tongues, I think it's very relevant to us, and I think it gives us just some practical notions about how to live out our faith. I want to go back and talk a little bit about chapter 12 and 13, but let's do that after we read. Let's go ahead and read the chapter first, beginning in verse 1 together. 14 of 1 Corinthians. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I think, my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will, they not hear me, saith the Lord. Let me read that again, because I didn't read it very well. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made. The secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God. And report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. And if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. I like to think of these three chapters really as being one message, and just being a continuation one of the other. 12 talking about spiritual gifts, 13 talking about charity, and 14 talking about gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues. I see that as being really the fundamental tools that we have the fundamental spiritual tools that we have, being our spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, which we refer to as the love chapter often, being the motivation and really the, it's not like the word glue, but that which holds all of it together. But mostly the motivation. So we've got the tools in chapter 12, we've got the motivation in chapter 13, and then in chapter 14, we have all of it put into action in a practical sense. And so we can see it in a live example. What does it look like? So if we go back and think about chapter 12 just a little bit, it talks about the different spiritual gifts. And what we learn very quickly in chapter 12 is that we don't all have the same spiritual gifts. There is a diversity of spiritual gifts. 12:4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And it goes on to talk about the foot and the eye and the ear. And we can understand that that analogy of the body, that we have different parts of the body, and the different parts of the body have different functions. But they all work together in a very specific way to make the body function correctly, right? Our eyes, by seeing ahead, warn the body. Our ears, by hearing what the eyes cannot see, can warn the body. But it's the feet that carry out the fleeing, right? Or it's the hands that are useful doing what the mind says. It's not a foreign concept, something that we can understand very easily. Paul wants us to think about the church in that same sense, that we are one Spirit, but that one Spirit is manifested in many ways in spiritual gifts. And we need to be, one, aware of our own spiritual gifts, but then we also need to be aware of the spiritual gifts of others and work together in that way. As ministers, a few months ago, we had a little bit of a—I guess we call it a mini retreat—and we talked a little bit about these gifts and our personalities, and seeing how they work together. And I think it's been beneficial for us to understand each other a little bit, and a little bit deeper level, and how we process information, and how what our gifts are, and what our weaknesses are, because along with our gifts come the weaknesses. I think any strength that we have in excess becomes a weakness, right? And so as we share our strengths and our weaknesses together, we can bolster each other as a ministry and as a church, right? As we understand how others approach things and how others process things and how some people are the eyes. Some people just have a gift of seeing ahead and seeing what is on the horizon and what we need to be looking at as a church. Some are much more gifted in administration. Some are much more gifted in encouragement, right? And we can see how all of those gifts play together in a church to a very important end, that the church be edified, the church be built up, and that those that visit the church, right, are drawn to that, drawn to the truth and edified. Then he comes to chapter 13. And he says, now thinking about all of those gifts, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have what? If I don't have charity, if I don't have a genuine godly love, if love is not my motivation, then all of those gifts become, as it says here, a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Just a noise that doesn't have any substance. I apologize if we have any cymbal players in the orchestra. I don't mean to insult anyone, but I think that's what he's getting at. This is an empty sound, right? It doesn't have the fullness, right, that an orchestra has. It's just, you might say it's an annoying sound even. Now think about that. Our spiritual gifts becoming, rather than productive, becoming an annoyance. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I don't have charity, I am nothing. I think that's an incredibly bold statement. But it goes back, right? If you think back to what, even when the Pharisees were trying to corner Jesus and trying to trap him into saying something that he would regret saying, they said, "What, you know, what's the greatest of the commandments?" And Jesus said, "To love your father and to love your neighbor." It all goes back to law. He says, "On these two rest all the law and the prophets." Everything that you've seen up to this point, everything that's written in the law of Moses, everything that was prophesied by the major prophets, by the minor prophets, all of it goes back to the same theme, and that theme is love. Loving God and loving each other. And everything that, all the detail in the law, it really is just detail to help us to get to that point. It's to help us to love God better, and it's to help us love one another better by seeing how we're supposed to interact with each other, right? If you do something wrong to someone, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to restore, in some cases, fourfold. Well, what does that teach us? That teaches us that when we do something wrong, we need to take care of it, and that that relationship is precious, right? Now, do we have to have that law if we love each other? Right? If I have a love for you and I do something wrong, what do I want to do? I want to make it up. I want to do something to make that up. And so we don't need a law for that. But the law is in place to help us understand that relationship. The law is in place to help us understand the mind of God. And the mind of God then is about love. And then that's what chapter 13 is about. It's saying, take all these spiritual gifts you have and put them in the context of a loving relationship, of loving God and loving your brother. That's when these become powerful. Without that, right, they become an empty sound. And so as we think about even let's go on here. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, if I don't have charity, it doesn't profit me. Again, these are very strong statements, because we think about, you know, how much more selfless could it be to give your goods to feed the poor? But I think what God might say in response to that is, I can feed the poor. I don't need your money to feed the poor. So why do we give? God wants us to give based on the context of charity, of a genuine love. He wants us to give because we love people. He wants us to help each other because we love each other. It's to foster that relationship of love, because that's, again, what the whole Scripture is based upon, is the concept of love. It's not how well we understand God. It's not how much Scripture we have memorized. It's not that we can dissect Romans better than anyone else. Are those good things? Absolutely, those are good things. But they're good things as tools. They're not good things as an end themselves. What are they tools toward? They're tools toward those relationships we just talked about. God and our neighbor. Understanding Romans is not an end in itself. Understanding Romans is a way to help us understand God. Understanding 1 Corinthians 13 is not an end in itself. It's an avenue for us to understand the relationship that we're supposed to have with one another. So then we get to chapter 14. I see it just as all of this in a very practical sense. Speaking of tongues within the church. And he starts the chapter by saying, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. He says these past two chapters, these are important things. Desire to have spiritual gifts. It's a good thing to have spiritual gifts. And we want to nurture them and grow them within ourselves and within each other. And do it in a context of charity, right? But rather that ye may prophesy. And if I'm not sure exactly what he means in terms of prophesying, but we can get from the context of the chapter that it means to edify one another, to build each other up, right? To get each other to a higher plane. And he says, I'm not speaking badly about speaking in tongues. It's a wonderful thing. I've experienced it, he says. And it is a spiritual experience. But, verse 2, he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but unto God. For no man understands him. But the Spirit speaks mysteries. But, and here's where we get a bit of context for the word prophesy. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Right? We're going to build, we're going to exhort, we're going to comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. It's a personal experience. He's building himself up, but he's not building up the church. And again, he's not speaking poorly of speaking in tongues. He says in verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues. But what I would like even more is that you would all prophesy. That you would all be building each other up. That you would all be exhorting one another in your relationship to God, your relationship to one another, and in doing good, right? And that you would all comfort. And he gives the example of the pipe or the harp. He says even things that are without life that give sound. If you think of a musical instrument, or you think of the trumpet, he says. Right? Because the trumpet is used to prepare for battle. A trumpet is a warning. And he says if the trumpet is an uncertain sound, then who's going to prepare himself to the battle? There's a very specific call with the trumpet that says, this is time to get ready for battle. Right? And so you learn what that sound is and you practice that sound. And you're very clear as the trumpeter when danger is there. says to be unclear is death, because you're not prepared for battle. He's saying the same thing applies here. It's a matter of life and death. That's not physical, it's spiritual. He says you got to give a clear sound. Don't muddle it up, but give a clear sound. So he says, the thing is about speaking in tongues, it's a spiritual experience, but it doesn't give a clear sound to anyone else. And so he says, I don't speak bad of it, but I encourage you then to go on to prophecy. Because if you have all these spiritual gifts, and you truly love, as it talks about in chapter 13, then your concern is going to be for one another. And you're going to act accordingly. He says, I speak in tongues, but he says, let me find it here. Verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And so what does that mean practically for us? I think one thing it means is that we need to understand to whom we're speaking, who we're interacting with. There's a time and a place for deep spiritual conversations. And then there's a time and a place for getting someone a glass of water and not saying anything. Right? I use the glass of water kind of metaphorically. Understand who the listener is in this case. And speak to them in a way that speaks the gospel. And again, it goes back to what's the main theme. The theme is love. And I think I can say with confidence that no one misinterprets a genuine act of love. There may be a few exceptions to that, but I would say with a great degree of confidence, no one misunderstands a genuine act of love. And again, that love is going to come in many different forms. But I think what Paul is driving at here in chapter 14 is he says, you've got to be thinking about the other person when you're communicating. You can't just have your message and step up on your soapbox and just say your message. And just, you know, who hears it? Good. Who doesn't? Good. Because that's not what's happening here. He's saying, it's great to speak in tongues, but you better have an interpreter so that the church can be edified by it. And so if we carry that through all of our lives, right? You say, you know, you can do what you think is right, but you need to understand that the situation may change based on who it is you're dealing with. A great example is just that, you know, those that have an apostolic background, we have sort of an understanding of certain terms and an understanding of certain traditions, right? And we can live within them and understand each other. But when you go beyond the apostolic faith, then there might be some things you might need to communicate in a little bit different way. I'm not saying water down the truth. What I'm saying is understand who it is you're talking to. And understand who it is you're interacting with. And again, if you go back to the theme of love, 1 Corinthians 13 says, act in a context of charity at all times. Yes, desire spiritual gifts that we talked about in chapter 12. Desire them and have them and nurture them. But they're not an end. Don't stand up and say, I have the gift of prophecy and look at me. Because then he says that that prophecy is empty. But if you do it in a context of love, and you're aware of who it is that you're talking to here in verse or in chapter 14, that's the practical. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where our faith becomes real. This is I like to think of 12 and 13 as being kind of theoretical. And 14 is where your faith hits the road. And are we impacting people? Or are they looking at us and they're thinking, what is that? What is that? Right? Because we're called to be separate. We're called to be different. But not to be different to be a spectacle. We're called to be different to be something someone is drawn to, right? The gospel is different in a way that draws people. They look at Christ and they're drawn to Christ. He's different. Right? He's not living for himself. He's healing people. He's teaching and people are following him around and wanting to interact with him. Because he's different. He's not like anyone else they've ever seen. And that's what chapter 14 is saying. Be different, but be understandable. You can't just be different and be some spectacle off in the corner and, yeah, look at that strange church over there. No, that's not what we're called to be. We're called to be that strange people that put others ahead of themselves. Can you believe what this person did in this situation? Can you believe the faith that they demonstrated? Can you believe the hope that they have? Can you believe that young people come from all over the Midwest and spend their weekend serving people? It's just a small example, but you know what I'm saying. We're called to be different in a way that draws people to the truth. And in a way that communicates where they are. That's the key. Because Paul says you can speak in tongues and it's a great experience. But if people don't understand what you're doing, it means nothing to them. And the same thing can happen for our lives. We can have a great experience with God ourselves, but if others don't understand what it is that motivates us, if they don't understand the joy that we have, if we can't communicate it to them in a way that they understand, then it's meaningless to them. I'm going to stop.
Well, we've had two really good services, a great morning service, a great afternoon service. And I'll just go very briefly because we've got all the Sunday school back in here. I was looking through the church history this morning. If you don't know, we've got a book back there and somebody's writing. Somebody out here is a writer. Gail, somebody's writing, you know, a short summary of our church. And if you look back, it's interesting. You opened in 1970 and they're having church in a YMCA here and there's like eight people. And so the church today is huge. I mean, this is a tremendous outpouring today in the YMCA. And then they had church in the basement of the Seventh-day Church. Seventh-day Adventist. And I even saw my parents came in there in 1971. They were students here for a brief time. And we've had a lot about prophecy. So if you were to take that initial church and that start here and you were to prophesy, you know, like, hey, what's going to happen to the indie church in 10 years and 20 and 30 and 40? And then we look back into the Bible and we saw the same thing, right? And we're seeing in Romans, right? What's the future of Israel? There's a prophecy that's sitting there for Israel. And then there's a prophecy for how you know, that Greg just read this afternoon, and he's reading in the Old Testament here, and it says, you know, the Lord says, I mean, he literally spoke to Ezekiel, all souls are mine, the fathers and the sons, the soul that sinneth shall die. There's a prophecy there that this is an individual thing. We have an individual relationship with Christ. And then there's also this relationship that comes together into the church. And Joe talked about Jenga this morning, and I was totally picturing the Jenga tower, if you guys are thinking about it. And you think about this church that started in a YMCA, and it's grown and it's bigger, and there's more people, and hopefully it's stronger than ever. And we have to think about, where do we place the Jenga pieces? Because if you pull one of them out and the whole thing shatters, if your soul is not connected to Christ and the whole thing falls apart, what good is it? If your relationships are not built upon love, then here's a prophecy. The Jenga pieces will fall. And I think that we need that. We need that spirit of love, and we need that spirit of joy. And all the parts of that are working together, right? We can't have the parts working backwards. We can't have, tongues is more important. Speaking in tongues is more important than prophecy, right? It was kind of like, hey, the one has its place, and the one, we can't have those flow backwards the way that the Word of God comes together. But we must have a love and a joy, and we must be in but not of the world. And I thought Greg brought that out beautifully today and this afternoon for us to think about in the week ahead. And so I'm thinking, how do we gel together? How do we have these friendships? How do we have this love that just comes together for us? And I was either going to choose 91 or 64, Christian friendship. But all the kids are back with us, so let's sing 91, Christian friendship. And as a key basis to the future of our church, the future of our families, the future of our own salvation.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we're just so thankful we could be in your house this afternoon and we could hear your word. And Lord, we just, your spirit was working incredibly this afternoon, and I personally just learned a lot and just so thankful, Lord, that we could hear what you had to say to us. And we just have so many steps, Lord, that it kind of seems impossible for us to approach you and to get near you and try to become more like you. But Lord, you just love us so much, and we know it in your word that you hear us and you hear our prayer right now, and we know you're listening to us and you love us a lot and you want us to grow, and you see us struggling towards you, and we know that you love all this. And so we just pray that you will appreciate our efforts, and we know you do, and just help us this week, because there's a lot of people who have different things they're going to try to accomplish this week. Some are traveling, some are in school, different things, tests, and moms who are, and dads who are taking care of children and have stressful things there and stressful things at work. And Lord, just, we know this is all a process of life, and that you want us to impact people around us. And sometimes we can think the little things we're doing don't mean that much. And Lord, we know that these little things are the very most important things of how we act in each little area of our lives, and who we're impacting and who we're around, and how we act and the things we say and do. And Lord, we know we're not perfect, and you know that better than any of us, but we know that your love and mercy can cover up all of our imperfections and our sin, and we can actually look perfect to you. So we just thank you so much for Jesus, that you died for us and you shed your blood, and we know that our only hope is through you. And we just are so thankful you loved us so much that you died for us, and again that we can be soldiers together serving you. And so just thankful again for this afternoon that we could be encouraged. We heard your word this afternoon, and we just ask that your spirit can follow us on out through this week, each of our steps and where we go. So again, just thank you for this church, and we're thankful we have some good friends to be with down here and share time with, and bless the rest of this day is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.